How many of you all remember that television show? I think it was broadcast on public, on PBS, The Joy of Painting. And Bob Ross, the guy with a permed head of hair, would spend a half an hour showing aspiring painters how to paint primarily landscapes. But he would begin always with a blank canvas, and then in his hand had the artist palette, and he would tell you what colors to put on there. I always kind of liked that because the names were kind of cool. Alizarin crimson. You ever hear that before? Alizarin crimson. That's just fun to say. Phthalo blue. Burnt ochre, I think, was another one he used. Of course, he always had black and white. But artists always start with gathering together the materials they want to use in order to make their work of art. Now, I don't claim to be an artist, but in a similar fashion, let's look at several scriptures, at least two, to start with, which will figure into the message that we will preach. Now, the first one we've already heard. I asked Brother James if he would read that for our opening scripture, that passage in Luke, where it says, strive to enter in by the narrow gate or narrow door. But look over here at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we'll look at verse 13 and 14. The Lord Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And then turn over a few pages to Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Or that could read that the kingdom of heaven is taken by force, and forceful, violent people take it. Now let's look back at Luke chapter 13. Now, this message began with an online conversation I had with someone who believes that the King James Version, and only the King James Version, is the inspired Word of God. He even considered the New King James Version to be, I believe he used the word demonic. And so I challenged him on that and asked him to give me some examples of demonic changes that were made between the King James Version and the New King James Version. And he gave a couple. I can't remember what they were now. Well, I answered them. I showed them how that the New King James Version did a better job at those scriptures that he had mentioned. Now, when the King James was first translated, The way they translated it may have worked very well, but languages change, including English. In fact, the King James, which was initially published in 1611, if you ever got a copy of that in your hands, you would have some difficulty reading it. The King James that most people use today was an edited version put out in 1769 because the language had changed some. Well, imagine how much has changed since then. But the New King James Version had put out some, had made some changes, and of course he thought that that was demonic. Well, he never would respond to my answers to anything he threw out there, supposedly showing that the New King James was some kind of demonic translation. He would simply put out another supposed demonic thing. And then he finally pointed to the way that the New King James Version handled Matthew 7:14, where it says that narrow, in the King James it says, narrow is the gate and straight is the way that leads to eternal life. Now, when we think of the word straight, we think straight as opposed to squiggly. But that's not what it meant back then. Straight was essentially kind of meant narrow, or as it is most often translated, that same word's used in other places in the scripture, troubling, difficult. And that's the way the New King James Version handled it. It says, narrow is the door and difficult is the way that leads to eternal life. And he said, but Jesus said that his yoke was easy. But the New King James says that the way is difficult. I didn't answer him. I'd already answered two or three of his challenges, and he never would respond to what I said. And when I didn't answer for a day or two, then he said, well, you didn't answer me on that one, and I think we all know why. And I thought, I was very tempted to answer that little comment. And I would have said, well, I know why, but I don't expect you know why. I have set before you some challenges to what you said, and you have not bothered to respond to them. You simply throw up something else. So I'm convinced you're not interested in actually debating what you have, your proposition. They call those trolls, and I'm kind of a sucker for them, because I have a belief that if you reason with people, they will, if your argument is reasonable, they will see the reason of it and maybe change their opinion. Well, let me see. I've been on Facebook since 2008. I don't know if I've changed anybody's opinion about anything. Trolls just like to irritate people and start a fight. And so I didn't answer him. But that did set me to thinking about this business of entering the kingdom of God and what the Lord Jesus had to say about it. And I have no problem with the way the New King James handled it, for the way to the kingdom is difficult. Now, that does not mean, and see, that he wasn't understanding the different ways in which our Lord was speaking. When he said, my yoke is easy. Well, that's true. A yoke pairs two animals together. And he says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke's easy. Why? He does all the pulling. You just walk along beside him. His yoke is easy because it is not burdened as the old covenant was with massive amounts, 600 and some various laws and whatnot that you had to be careful to keep. Not only that, I believe that he was comparing his message with that of the Jewish leaders of the day, in particularly the Pharisees, who not only would lay upon the people the burdens of the law as spelled out in the scriptures, they made them even worse and added who knows how many more laws. But he says, my way is easy. But when he spoke of the narrow gate or door and the difficult way that leads to eternal life, he was not talking about what God imposes upon men, but what men impose. That is the difficulty of the way. Now, anybody here who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ knows what the Lord means when he says the way is difficult. Our Lord made many promises, and I remember when I was growing up in church, you know, one of the songs we'd sing, all the promises in the book are mine. Well, here's one from the Lord Jesus. In this world, you will have trouble. You know, people say, name it, claim it. Well, I don't hear anybody wanting to claim that particular promise from the Lord. Being a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world means you are an enemy of the spirit who holds the majority of the world in darkness. And by their association with him, you are enemies of everyone who doesn't believe Christ. Now, through the years, through the generations, that enmity has expressed itself in various levels. The Christians of the first century suffered a lot of persecution. Then it kind of eased up. And then the men who rose up in the 15th century and whatnot, you know, challenging the dominant religion of Europe, initiated what history calls the Reformation. When that started, once again, persecution against those who were willing to walk the narrow way, the straight and narrow, as people say, were willing to walk according to the truth of God as contained in the scriptures, in particular, the truth of God about how it is that sinners are saved and made right in the eyes of God. Those people began to suffer persecution. Some of them, and it's appalling that men would ever do this to other men, much less that men who claimed to be representing the will of God would burn people alive at the stake. That's horrible. It's difficult to varying degrees for the person who by the grace of God has entered in through the narrow gate and walks that narrow passage, that difficult passage through this world, believing God. For one thing, it's difficult to keep believing. Is it not? It's difficult when, you know, when we first heard the gospel and God opened our eyes and gave life to our dead spirits that we might see and understand and believe the gospel. When it first came to us like that, we were filled with joy, joy unspeakable. Though we tried to speak it, did our best. And at that time, we thought it was always going to be just like it was in the very beginning. And we thought that we would never have spiritual struggles. We didn't realize what struggles and distractions the world would lay before us. And as time went by, we found out the way is difficult. And sometimes there have been occasions where people who have at least professed to be walking that way and were trying to enter the kingdom of God by that way, they quit. Now, the truth is they had never come in through the narrow door. But they tried to believe the gospel. And outwardly, everybody thought so. Even the apostles were deceived by some who said they believed, acted a lot like they believed, and later proved they didn't. There was a man named Demas who was a helper with the apostle Paul. But you know, the longer Paul preached, the more trouble he got into. And I believe it's in 2 Timothy, which would be the last letter that Paul wrote, the last letter in the scriptures. And Paul is in prison, and this is a Roman prison, a dungeon, not like the prisons we have for criminals today, where they're given 3 square meals. It's still prison, but at least, you know, you got a place to sleep, place to eat. It became trouble to walk that narrow way, and Paul said some of the saddest words that could ever be found in scriptures. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. It started costing too much. I hear Americans talk about persecution. I want to say, you have no idea. I know some have suffered the loss of family and friends, and that's sad. These people, they were losing all their property, having it stolen from them. They were being hounded from city to city. And some of them were captured. And according to some things written in history, Nero even had some Christians dipped in tar and lit them to be torches. We who are believers of the Lord Jesus Christ in the United States of America, the worst we're getting so far is some insults and contemptible looks. But the way is difficult, the inner struggles. Because Paul says that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And the believer whose spirit has been made alive to the things of God, who desires the things of God, wants to do what God would have us do, is in constant warfare with the flesh that hasn't been changed in the least bit, still thinks like it used to think, still values things in the way that it used to value them. And it's it's like a civil war inside a single person. And neither side is ever satisfied. It's difficult. And the difficulty of this is also demonstrated in Luke chapter 13, when the Lord says in verse 24, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Now, this answer from our Lord came as a response to the question, are only a few going to be saved? Because the Lord, while in the beginning of his ministry, multitudes followed him, the more clearly he declared his message, the fewer that followed him. And there would come a time, probably not too long after what we see here, in Luke 13 when even his choice disciples would forsake him. So someone said, well, are only a few going to be saved? And we might ask that because we've been here for a long time. Now, I know we live in a religious town, and that at least as far as their older statements of faith are concerned, when it comes to matters of salvation, we would agree with them. And we cannot judge the hearts of others. But there are a good many who have heard what we preached and say, we don't preach the truth. Well, that means one of two things. We don't preach the truth. Well, actually, one of three things. We don't preach the truth. Neither of us preaches the truth. Or they don't preach the truth. John said, he that is born of God hears us. Now, if we're saying the same, preaching the same message as did John the Baptist, anybody born of God would hear it and say, yep, that's the truth. So if we are telling the truth, and of course I think we are, I wouldn't preach this if I didn't believe it to be the truth. And someone says, that's not the truth, what's that mean? They're not born of God. Now, I'm not judging them on that matter. They're judging themselves. By their own words, they have rejected the truth of God. Are only a few going to be saved? In all this time that we've been together, we actually have less people sitting in the pews than we did at first. Some have grown up and moved away. Some, you know, since it was a new church when we started, they were curious and would come for a while and then go away. I remember when Brother Henry Mahan came the first time. Of course, that probably had something to do with the crowd that we got. But we had 70. 70. And we were regularly having 15, 60 people on a Sunday morning. Not so anymore. We had hoped it would be different. We prayed that people would come and listen and God would open their hearts to hear and they would rejoice in Christ with us. That's not been the case. So we might ask, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And our Lord, who always knew what the right question was, even when other people didn't, answered this way. You make every effort to enter the kingdom of God. The issue is not how many would be saved. That's God's business, isn't it? I can't determine whether or not anybody will be saved. God, who has ordained all things that will come to pass in this, in this universe, in our world, He knows. He knows everything that will happen because He ordained everything that's going to happen. But that's not our business. He said, don't be, our Lord was implying, don't concern yourself whether it shall be few or many or somewhere in between. You make every effort to enter through the narrow door. It's very easy to get caught up in thinking about everybody else and whether or not they're saved. And never, honestly, from the heart, considering one's own need of a Savior. When I preach to you, when anybody, sent of God, preaches to you, they're not preaching to the person sitting next to you. That should not be your attitude. They're not preaching to someone who you saw walked in, and maybe they don't come very often, and you're thinking, oh, man, I'm glad they're there to hear this. If God sends one of His preachers to preach where you are, the message is, is to you. And it's for you to hear it, try to understand it, and to take action on it. There is a kingdom. The only way in is through a narrow gate. Does that mean only a few will get in? That's irrelevant to each one of us. The question is, will I get in? Will I enter in by the narrow gate or the narrow door? The word could be either way. And hinting at how difficult this is, that word or that phrase in the New International Version that we use here, make every effort. The Greek word that's translated by that phrase, we get our word agony or agonize from it. And it was used in those days to speak of those who trained for sporting events. Now, I've never been any good at anything having to do with sports. Part of it is I don't have a particularly competitive nature, which sports is all about competition. I don't have a lot of discipline. If you're going to be good at something, it's going to take some work. And those people that make it to the top, I get tickled, you know, when I hear people talk about, like in baseball, some guy in the major leagues, and they say, "No, he's no good." What do you mean he's in the major leagues? You know, he may be the worst player in the major leagues, but he's in the major leagues, and it wasn't easy getting there. There's a lot of practice involved. There's laying aside things that you might otherwise do and might have enjoyed doing. It requires some sacrifice if that's what you want to do. I didn't care to. I just enjoyed playing games. But he says here, agonize to enter that narrow gate, showing that it cannot be entered without a great deal of effort. Now, it's not the gate's fault. That gate is wide enough for any sinner that wants to go through. Why must we agonize to enter that narrow gate? Because that narrow gate that leads to eternal life is so narrow, you can't bring anything of yours through it with you. It's kind of like when you want to get on the plane. You've got limitations on what you can bring with you. Well, here's the limitations on this narrow gate. Nothing of yours is allowed through. You've got a couple of suitcases of all your good works that you're going to try to bring through there. You're going to come up to that gate and say, "I'd like to come through." And the person at the gate says, "Well, go ahead." And you walk through and boom, those suitcases make you too wide to go through that narrow gate. Your righteousness, your sense of self-respect, all the works you've done that you think were pleasing to God, you try to carry those through with you, you won't fit. Charitable works, I'll have you know, I give X dollars to such and such a charity. And sometimes I go to homeless shelters and dish out food in the cafeteria line. Well, good. I'm glad you're willing to help out. But you can't go through that narrow gate carrying that. In fact, as Brother Maurice Montgomery once pointed out, and I thought it's kind of funny, he said, "You can't even get through that gate with your clothes on." The scriptures often refer to a person's clothing as in terms of that being their righteousness, or that which they think attracts the eye of God. It's interesting that when Adam and Eve sinned, it says, and they knew they were naked. You mean up to that point they didn't realize they weren't wearing any clothes? No, they understood. It's just that sin deprived them of what was pleasing to God in them. And it was like all at once finding yourself naked out in public. And we dress ourselves up in what we think is glorious. Now, it's not so much a pattern in this congregation, but in many churches, every Sunday morning, the people, when they get up to get ready to church, put on their finest clothes. And they come to church and they want everybody to notice their nice clothes. And the reason that you need nice clothes to be noticed, at least for most of us, if we weren't wearing pretty clothes, there wouldn't be anything pretty about us. We put on the nice things to make up for what we are naturally. And people do that in the presence of God. They wrap themselves up in what they think is good. They put on their, quote, Sunday best and parade in front of God and say, see me? Like that Pharisee who says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. I do this, and he puts on a shirt. I do that, puts on a pair of pants. And I don't do this, and that's his nice jacket on the outside. And then he puts a nice little, some kind of jewelry on or whatever. Just keeps adding all this. And he said, I'm not like that guy over there wearing those nasty clothes. If you're going to get through this gate, you're going to go through naked, spiritually naked. John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We wear physical clothing to cover up what we do not want exposed to public gaze. And we put on spiritual clothing to cover up what we don't want exposed. Now, it's a good idea we do that around people. It's not healthy for people to know all about us, to know all the sinfulness that is within our hearts and minds and how it's broken out in actions. I don't want to know yours. But when we are in the presence of God, if we would desire that he clothe us in a glorious robe of his righteousness, we're going to have to be willing to stand before him naked as we are. And then the Lord will cover us. And he will cover us with a covering that even he can't see through. Until the day when he clothes us with a righteous nature of our own. Not one that we worked for. He just makes us to be like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in every aspect of our being. And then we will be, as the phrase say, naked and unashamed, because there won't be anything to be ashamed of. But if you would get through this gate, you have to go without your own clothes, willing to receive what clothes are given you on the other side of the gate. And I'll tell you, No one but God can do the stripping that is necessary to accomplish that. Men will not do it on their own. When you find people who are always trying to look humble, excuse me, and tell you what horrible sinners they are, normally what they're doing is trying to sew together some clothes of their humility. And the Lord's going to see right through that. We cannot come to Him boasting about anything about ourselves. We confess what we are. Sin from the top of our head to the soles of our feet. Our lives are not mixtures of good and bad in the sight of God. God the Holy One, God the impeccably righteous One, has never beheld good in any man since Adam sinned. I say not any man, one man, the man Christ Jesus, no one else. Whatever we would have that He sees and is pleased with, we're going to have to get it from Him, because nothing we produce is pleasing to Him. That's how narrow that way is. The Lord said, if any man would be my disciple, let him first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Denying ourselves, that's impossible for us until the Spirit of God does a work of grace in us. We just won't do it. And even after that, we're going to wrestle with this denial of ourselves. And by that, he wasn't saying, you deny yourselves, you're not going to be able to have as much fun as you used to do, and you can't go out, eat out or whatever people think is inappropriate for Christians. He's not talking about that at all. He means denying everything about yourselves, your will, your righteousness, your good works, your way. And nobody does that. And that nobody does that apart from the irresistible work of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, as they approach that narrow gate, they can't fit. There's too much to get through. What really attracted my eye was this statement. I tell you, many will try to enter and will not be able to. Try to enter what? Well, the kingdom of God. And the only way to enter the kingdom of God is through this narrow door along that troublesome way. Now, many will try to enter the kingdom and not be able to. And the reason they won't be able to is because of this narrow gate. As we read earlier back in Matthew, our Lord put it this way. Broad is the way, or wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And one reason that there are many who will try very hard to enter into the kingdom of God and not be able to is because they're on the wrong way. They went through the wrong door. They're on the Broadway. I forget, once I was going to preach for Brother Todd's church in Lexington, Kentucky. And I wasn't real familiar with the town, and so I was kind of wandering around. I kind of knew where he lived, but it was going to take some searching to find it. And I went by a place. It was a Baptist church on Broadway Avenue. And the name of the church was Broadway Baptist Church. And I said, somebody should have thought about that before they gave themselves that name. And I've got a feeling it was a very apt name for that church. I say this, I hope not just to make a funny or something like that, or to pat ourselves on the back, because we got no reason to be patted on the back. This is a sad reality. Most of what passes for Christianity in the world in our day is just different lanes on the Broadway that leads to destruction. When we named this church, I said, let's not put a denominational name on it, even though our doctrine is essentially Baptist. But it's not like we open up a Baptist confession of faith to find out what we're going to believe. We've only got one thing that tells us what to believe, and that's the scriptures. But there's a Baptist lane on the broad road of destruction. There's Reformed lane. There's a Catholic lane. Methodist lane. There's Hindu lanes. There's atheistic lanes. There's all kinds of lanes. And it's full of people. And they may fight with one another about what lane you ought to be in, but every one of them's on the same road. And it leads to destruction. And everyone that's on that Broadway that leads to destruction thinks they're on the correct way that leads to life. And they may put a lot of effort into walking that way, but they still will fail to enter the kingdom of God because they would not listen to what the scriptures said and instead use their own wisdom and understanding. Well, you know, I think that God, you know, he's going to weigh your good deeds and your bad deeds, and if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, let him in. Or others say, well, you just got to make a decision for Jesus. They reduce faith down to just this one-time event that happens normally at the end of a protracted invitation, and you pray the sinner's prayer. And from then on, they'll say, yeah, I'm going to heaven because, you know, back there on such and such a day, I asked Jesus into my heart. Well, I firmly believe whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But those who call upon the name of the Lord unto salvation don't do it just once. Calling on the name of the Lord becomes what they do the rest of their lives. Well, some of them don't. They strive to enter in, but they're unable to because they never find that narrow door. That's what our Lord said, few there be that find it. Why don't they find it? Mostly because of spiritual ignorance. They don't realize it's a narrow door. They think that in this world that the way to eternal life is going to be something with, you know, imagine like the gala opening or whatever of a Hollywood movie, as they used to do it, with these big lights scanning the skies and attracting attention to where it is. They believe that the narrow gate that opens into the difficult way to eternal life, they believe certainly the posts are golden. The gate is made of silver. And they keep looking for that. They don't realize it's in some out-of-the-way place. It's obscure. It can't be found unless the Holy Spirit of God shows it to you. I remember when I came here and the little group that was trying to start, about half of the adults didn't even profess to be saved. And I really poured on the coal in gospel preaching. Some of you may remember that. And it was 6 months before we had our first baptisms, people that realized that the gospel is truly, as the scriptures say, and were given grace to believe. Now, it's not like I preached one thing for 5 months and then said, you know, we're not getting any converts this way. Let's try something else. I was preaching the same thing. Why is it all at once? Some people began to see. Because all at once, the Spirit of God did something he had not done up to that point. And that was open their eyes. I preach to you this morning, and I certainly hope you believe this. I certainly hope you find blessedness in this. And if you've never called upon the name of the Lord, that you start doing so today. I pray that you will agonize to enter in through that narrow gate. But here's one thing I know. My preaching won't make you do it. My preaching as a human being, falling on the ears of another human being, is just so many words until the Spirit of God makes that gospel the power of God unto salvation in your heart. Well, we're kind of out of time. I'm not out of words yet, but that's no surprise to you, is it? But let me make sure I get this point across, because sometimes I preach, and I know, I mean, you all have been with me 35 years, and you already know the things I say that might give a proper context, or have said to give a proper context to what I'm saying today. But the way of eternal life is very simply faith in Christ and Christ alone. Jesus Christ came into this world. He is God, manifested in human flesh. He's the eternal Word who was with the Father before the world began, through whom God created the world. He is God. And yet it says, and the Word became flesh. A great mystery, but he had to. Because he's coming here to save us. He's coming here to save his people. And if he's going to save them, he's got to unite himself to them. Got to become one of them. And he became a human and lived a life without sin. No sin in what he did. No sin in what he desired, no sin in any thought he ever had. Have you ever had the slightest moment in your life like that? Our Lord's entire life was that way. And as the spotless one to whom no legitimate charge could be laid, that made him a suitable sacrifice. Remember how in the old covenant, when they choose a lamb for the sacrifice, it's got to be spotless. Why must he be spotless? Because he's going to bear our spots. And he can't have any spots of his own. And he bore, in Isaiah 53 says, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And all the sins of God's people were collected there. All we like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord has laid on him, and that translation laid on him means caused to meet together on him the iniquity of us all. Who's the us he's talking about? God's wandering sheep. They were all laid on him, charged to his account. Charged to him his account so thoroughly that when God, the just judge of all, did not see them as our sins laid on a substitute, he saw them as the Lord's sins. And he visited his wrath on him to the full measure. Now we talk about God's wrath, but not a one of us has ever experienced it. Our Lord experienced the eternal wrath of God for a host of people that no man can number. And if I read the scriptures right, he got it all done in about 3 hours. And when he bore those sins and the wrath of God fell on him for those sins, those sins were gone. When he came out the other side of his experience of the wrath of God, he didn't bear any sin. Justice had been satisfied. God's wrath had been appeased. And the message goes out simply like this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's simple, but very difficult. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then walk the straight and narrow. And when they say that, they prove they don't even know what the straight and narrow is. Because to them, the straight and narrow is a real straight and narrow moral life. If I could walk the straight and narrow in that fashion, I wouldn't need a Savior. But this narrow way is made up of Jesus Christ. And while it's a difficult passage through this world for the one who walks that passage, it leads to a wonderful place. And not one battle you fight, not one exertion you exert, not one distraction you lay aside will mean anything to you when you are unable to open your eyes and see Christ. See his glory, his beauty and majesty. You will think, why did I ever even consider that it was really that hard? And all that is freely given to everyone who believes, just believes. I don't mean that that's easy. I mean, that's all that they're doing. They're trusting Christ and him alone. Well, may God make this a blessing to us.